I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you have them. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. This is from the New Living Translation. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you even think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I just have to say, I really, really, really wanted to take a pool noodle and strap it to one of my mother's pairs of glasses and run around the sanctuary with a pair of tweezers and a pool noodle strapped to my head. Some of you get the joke. Because imagine for a minute, if I had this 5-foot-long pool noodle strapped to my head, and I was running around the sanctuary with a pair of tweezers, being like, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye. Hold on. Oh, wait. Turn my head and flap you with a pool noodle, right? We would understand why this is such an exaggerated scene in Matthew. Amen? Except in Matthew, it's a log, and I don't know about you all, but I suspect a log to the face hurts a lot more than a pool noodle to the face. Just gonna say that. But here we are in Matthew. Here we are with Jesus telling his disciples, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." Our half-truth today is love the sinner, hate the sin. But where's the truth in that? I have a question for you. What do you think of as sin? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? I can see the mood in the room just totally changed. This is not a test. You will not be judged for this. How do we normally define sin? I think sometimes we define sin and sinners as like that other group of people. Not us. Never us. Sometimes we look down our eyes, right? Be like, oh, love the sinner, but hate the sin. Like, what does that even mean? You know, one of the things about sin is that it is so loaded and weaponized, amen? And it can mean kind of whatever you need it to mean in that moment, depending on how you're using it to judge others and make yourself feel so much better than they are, because obviously you are not a sinner. Nobody else, just me in that boat. I confessed to somebody this week that I was an incredibly judgy person, and they were like, "No, not you." And I'm like, "Yeah, totally me." Totally me. Why? Because totally me. I am a judger. I make decisions based on judgments. I was raised by hypercritical parents. I'm hypercritical. No, just me? No, okay. Sin, when we look at it from a scriptural perspective, in the original language, right? There's a key word, original language. Sin actually means in the ancient Hebrew, separation, missing the mark, making a misstep, not measuring up. right? It's come to mean in the Christian tradition, anything that separates us from God, from each other, and from ourselves. It's a disconnection, right? It's a failure and a flaw. But here's the thing. Hold on to your seats. We hear a lot, right, Paul? We have all sinned but fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. We all know that. But did you know Jesus never actually commands his followers to love sinners? What? What? We have never been commanded by Jesus to love sinners? Friends, there's no such thing as sinner in the Bible. There is no such thing as a separate group of people of those who we have to love who are sinners. Because the truth is, we all have failures and flaws. We have all made mistakes. We have all made missteps. We have all missed the marks. We have all not measured up at some point in our lives. Amen? And the reality is, Jesus doesn't call us to love sinners as followers of Christ because Jesus knows in our frail and fragile humanity, because Jesus was fully human, right, that we are all people. I put in our Facebook post that Brené Brown quote, people are people are people are people. People are people. We are all people. We are all fragile and finite. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We all live lives in varying degrees of disconnection, in varying degrees of feeling like we are disconnected and somehow not quite in alignment with each other and ourselves and creation. Paul's actual quote says, we have all sinned and fallen short. Therefore, because it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves the freedom to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to be made whole. Amen and amen and amen. We don't want to stop at the first part. We don't get the whole thing. We have the freedom to be reconciled, to be forgiven, to be made whole. There is no separate group of sinners for people to love. There is only us. There is only each other. There is only every member of humanity, wonderfully made in the very image of God. Hallelujah. Every member of our human race that is flawed and fragile and finite, that makes mistakes and missteps and misses the mark. Do you remember elsewhere in Matthew where the lawyer comes and says, Jesus, who is my neighbor? After Jesus tells the disciples that all of the law and the prophets can be summed up in two rules. This is not a test, but like I've said it enough. What's the first rule? Yeah, I can't hear you. Let's say it together. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like this and as equal to this, which is love your neighbor as yourself and even your enemy, as Jesus says in Matthew. But there's this story in our scripture of a lawyer coming to Jesus and saying, well, who is my neighbor, Jesus? And if you don't know about biblical Hebrew, it doesn't contain any vowels. How about that? It's just all consonants. And it has like four different forms, that major forms that it occurs in. And depending on where the vowels are, and depending on whether it's in the niphil or the hiphil or the whatever, right, it can mean different things. So neighbor can mean anything in biblical Hebrew, from immediate family, to total stranger. And everything in between, including intimate lovers. And even our sworn enemies. The truth is, we are called to love. Amen. Jesus calls us to love God and love our neighbors. That's everybody. And that's not to say, friends, that we don't acknowledge harm and hurt when they happen. That's not to say that we don't hold accountable for harm and hurt that is perpetrated. It's to say that how we do that is in alignment with the Holy Spirit, amen, is done in a spirit of truth and a spirit of love. But it is to say we are called to love as we have been loved. And our love is unselfish, agape. It is a love that produces joy and inner peace. It produces patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do these sound familiar? These are the fruits of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Our love is an active force in this world, changing lives. God calls us not to love the sinner and hate the sin, but rather God calls us to love, period. And I would even argue that God calls us to say love even wins, but I'll get there in a minute. You see, in our Christian tradition, there was a Christian forefather called Augustine of Hippo. He's from the 5th century. And I want you to listen to this quote. "Whoever then thinks that he understands the Holy Scriptures or any part of them, but puts such an interpretation upon them as does not build up the twofold love of God and our neighbor, does not yet understand the Scriptures as he ought." Ooh. Do you all hear what Augustine is saying here? If we read and understand the Holy Scriptures, but it doesn't lead us to more love of God and more love of neighbor, then maybe we need to circle back and rethink that interpretation. John talked about this a few weeks, that, you know, that we read the Scripture through the lens of the Gospels, right? And the reality is that Gospel is a very good news about one person in particular, a God who came in human form and flesh and blood, fully human and fully divine, and as Eugene Peterson says, dwelt among us and moved into the neighborhood. Our God took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood and moved into our lives. And that God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we read Scripture and we don't end up there, heaven help us, amen. It has to lead us to loving God, loving our neighbor more. Put another way, love is the ultimate rule of God, the highest law of our Lord. And how do I know that? It's not lost on me that we are getting ready to go through a season of desert wilderness as we walk to Jerusalem, as we find ourselves with palm leaves scattered around us, as we read again and remember the story that Jesus murdered by humans, God incarnate says death is not the end. As we celebrate again that God's love overcomes even the grave. Amen. It is the cross and the grave in the empty tomb and the resurrected Lord in the garden that I see love, God's love, as stronger than death, as winning in the end. Love wins. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. What we know in part, one day we will know in full, and we will know completely in the same way as we have been completely known and loved. Amen and amen and amen. Not love the sinner, hate the sin. Love, period. Why? Because in the end, love wins. Hallelujah. This is the good news of God's great love in Jesus Christ. As a lot of people are off to quote John 3:16 and forget the 17 part. God so loved the world that God sent his only Son into the world that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God loved the world, right? Sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but all the world would be saved through him. To find wholeness and healing. To find love. I don't know about you, but that's good news I can get behind. Love, period. Love wins. Not because we're afraid of being judged as we have judged others, right? Not because we're walking around with a log in our eye or a poo noodle in our eye, flapping people in the head because we're just trying to help, but we're really doing more harm. No, loving because we know ourselves how much we are truly loved by a God who knit us together in our mother's womb and calls us beloved. Beloved. A God who promises to never leave us or abandon us or forsake us. A God who in Psalm 139, we are reminded, the psalmist says, there is nowhere God is not. Hallelujah. Even in the grave, God is there. In the depths of the oceans and the highest mountains, God is there. And I want to read you something from the message that really struck me. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. And isn't this what this whole series has been about? Friends, our lives, our lips, our hands, our feet, our hearts, our minds are made in the very image of God. Beautiful and diverse, scarred and wounded, healed and being made whole. Loved, warts and all. Mistakes, failures, flaws, missing the mark. Thanks be to God. We have the privilege as followers of Jesus to claim our belovedness, to go and be love out in this world. May it be so according to God's word. Amen.